know about you, but I got a full 7 hours of sleep last night, and that means that my dopamine tank is full. So we are going to have a great time this morning. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, it is finished. There are lots of things in life that we look forward to getting finished, like maybe your power coming back on or the hot pocket in the microwave. There's all kinds of stuff that we want to know, when is it going to be finished? But today we are going to talk about when Jesus says those three words from the cross, it is finished. Here's what I want you to do. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. We've been in a series walking through the final statements of Jesus that he makes from the cross. And so far, here's what we've talked about. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son and behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? And finally, last week, we came to these two words, I thirst. And today we cover the next statement, it is finished. Would you do me a favor right now? Would you pray this over yourself, over your friends, and over the people sitting next to you? Would you pray, God speak, and I will listen. Father God, that is our prayer this morning as we come to your word, God. God, we pray that you might speak to us about these three words, it is finished, that you might open our ears, that we might be able to listen to the truth that we're about to read today. Jesus's cry from the cross, it is finished. God, let it change us this morning in the way that you want it to. We ask that you would do this in Christ's name. And everybody said, so this morning, what I want to do is spending our time showing you three things that are finished because of Jesus's finished work on the cross. Three things that are finished because of Jesus's finished work on the cross. Here's the deal about this statement that Jesus makes. It is finished. If you just read it at face value, it kind of sounds like a moment of defeat, a moment of desperation. It sounds like he might even be saying, I'm giving up. I'm finished with this. But y'all, I love the details that are in the scripture. The details of the scriptures do not lead us to believe that it's Jesus saying, I am finished. But the details of the scripture lead us to know that Jesus is saying, it is finished. So what is the it that Jesus is talking about? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Point number one I want to make is Jesus' work on the cross finished the redemptive purpose of God. Jesus' work on the cross finished the redemptive purpose of God. Friend, you don't need to miss this, but the entirety of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is a story of how God is redeeming mankind, how he is fixing a wrong that we make, that he is in pursuit of us. And when Jesus says it is finished, he is claiming that the redemptive purpose of God is now finished because of my death on the cross. It, my purpose, my mission to redeem God's people is finished. Michael, are we that bad? Do we really need redeeming? Hey, eyes and ears right here. Yeah, you do. Yeah, I do. Let's go back to Sunday school. Anybody remember the days of Sunday school? Let's go all the way back to that book that Reuben calls Genesis. Tell me about Genesis, Dad. In Genesis, we learned that there's some people that God created. It's Adam and Eve, and here's the rules that God gives them. It's pretty good rules, right? Here's the first one. Be fruitful and multiply. That sounds pretty good for somebody who just got married. Here's the second rule. Eat anything you want, except for that. I could deal with that. At least I think I could. But we know what happens. Adam and Eve are tricked. They're deceived. The serpent comes to Eve and he speaks to her. And don't miss that other detail that Adam was with her. Like he's standing there too. He just doesn't do anything. Tricks them into sin. And then they immediately know a couple things. The moment that they take a bite of that, they know that, man, we're naked. We're ashamed. And the very next thing that they do is they go and hide from God. You see, we need redemption not just because of our own sinful nature, but because of the sinful nature that you and I inherited. Like David says that from the moment that I was born, there was iniquity in me and on me. We all need redemption. And God comes to them in the garden, and he's having a family meeting. He's handing out punishment. He's talking about, okay, because you did this, here's how things are going to go. And then God says this to the serpent and to Eve. Read this with me. It'll be on the screen. This is Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. Then the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust for as long as you live, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He, that's her offspring, will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. In a nutshell, here is the purpose of God for all of humanity. Here's what he just laid out in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. I will redeem mankind from sin by the offspring of a woman. I will redeem mankind from sin by the offspring of a woman. That's God's initial plan of redemption for all of humanity. And let me just say this about the plan of God, okay? Sometimes we can read Genesis, and it might read like God had this plan, we messed it up, and now God's moving on to plan B. Friend, that is not at all what had happened. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that before the foundations of the world were laid, he had Jesus Christ in mind to be your and my redeeming power. So this has been God's plan from the beginning. Anybody like spelling class growing up? That's what I thought. You are my people. Yes. Spelling class is terrible. We're going to learn a new word. Everybody say proto, evangelion. I'm probably saying that wrong. You guys can clear that up with Dr. Pitts after service. He and Janie will know how to say that, okay? Proto-evangelion. Proto means first, like the first type. This is the prototype. So proto, first. Evangelion means good news or gospel. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is God's first message of good news to humanity. And here's the message. I will redeem humanity from sin through the offspring of a woman. Jesus, when he says it is finished on the cross, is claiming that promise is about me, that promise is from me, and now it is finished. That's what he's saying. This has been God's plan all along. And let me just clear this up, okay, because sometimes there can be a lot of confusion, especially when I talk to people about this idea of how we can be redeemed before God. And let me just clear this up, not with my opinion, okay, but let me clear it up with what Jesus said in his own words. How can I be redeemed to God Almighty? Here's what Jesus said. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man is coming to the Father except through me. Hey, I don't know about you, but I feel like that this just needs to be said in today's time, in today's era, friend. There is no other hope for humanity to be redeemed to God other than Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. None. Well, Michael, I'm a really good person. It doesn't count. God's plan for your redemption is not to be a good person, because, friend, I love you. You are not a good person. The scriptures teach that. God's plan for your redemption is not to be religious, and then he's going to redeem you. Our religiousness is terrible. I mean, we feel really good about giving God 3 hours a week, and that's perfect attendance. Give me a break. Your religion doesn't redeem you to God Almighty. It doesn't redeem you because you made a decision and stayed away from certain sins, and now you feel really good because you stayed away from certain sins, but maybe your brother, your sister, your friends and relatives, they didn't stay away, but you feel really good about it. That's not what's going to redeem you. Hey, listen, don't hear me the wrong way. Don't turn out the door and leave as I say this, but God's plan is not that you would be redeemed through perfect church attendance. Mike, are you saying I ain't got to go to church? Well, the thief on the cross didn't go to church, but I bet if he could, he would have. You know what I'm saying? So what is it that is supposed to redeem all of mankind? Friend, don't miss this. It is Jesus. It is Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Nothing else. So when Jesus says from the cross, It is finished. He is claiming that the redemption purpose that God gave in Genesis 3:15 is now finished because of what he did. Hey, let me show you point two that I want us to understand. Well, what is finished because of Jesus' work on the cross? Jesus' work on the cross finished the penalty and the payment of sin. The penalty and the payment of sin. Anybody in the room like story time? I like to make up stories sometimes. So let me tell you a made up story I've got to just help us understand what's going on here. I want you to pretend that you get home this afternoon, you already ate Mexican, right, at one of the 12 Mexican places to eat at here in town that doesn't take an hour and a half, right? So you've ate, you went outside, you did a little housework because it's going to be 71 degrees today, praise God, right? And you get home, you got that belly full of chicken, cheese, and rice, that's what all of y'all are getting. Don't even act like you're going to get anything else. You get home, you get you a little nap, and the doorbell rings at 2 o'clock. And if you're like me, when you wake up from a nap, you are not a nice person. Okay, so you wake up and you go, you answer the door and somebody's standing there and they got two things in their hand. They got a pen and they got a checkbook, okay? They say, hey, sir, I'm sorry to bother you. I just had a couple questions and if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to ask you some questions and I'm going to write you a check at the end of this conversation. I'm immediately intrigued. Tell me more. They say, hey, can you tell us what kind of debt do you have, like your household debt? What's the number? Just give me the number of all the money that you owe everyone, even that stuff that you forgot about that the hospital's been sending you bills for all the time. Send me everything you owe. And then I want you to go talk to your kids, talk to your spouse, and ask them, hey, how much money do you think we're going to need to spend until we die? And if you could just get those two numbers to me, like in the next 15 or 20 minutes, I'll write you a check, sign it, and it'll be yours. Is there anybody in the room who's not going to take that deal? I'm taking that deal, right? Y'all, here's what we don't understand about debt. Okay, and I'm not talking about physical debt now. I'm talking about spiritual debt. The Bible says that from the moment that you and I sin, from the very first time, from the moment that we break God's law, the Bible makes it clear that you and I are now up to our eyeballs in debt. Michael, it was just one sin. It was just one thing. Listen to me. The book of James. Y'all, we've been studying the book of James. We just got done with my small group. We're in the selfies small group. We meet with the selfs, room 107, 108, best small group on campus. Anybody here in the room a selfie? Come on now. But we've been walking through the book of James, and y'all, James is kind of a jerk. I mean, as a book of the Bible, I mean, he just doesn't care about any of your feelings. He's not asking for opinions. He's just like, here's the truth, deal with it. And here's one of the truths that James lays out. He says this, if you're guilty of one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. That's a crazy truth. But the scriptures support it. The scriptures teach it. And here's the deal. The moment that we sin, all of us are up into our eyeballs of debt that we could never hope to repay. Ever. Doesn't matter how good we do. Doesn't matter how long we pray about it. The Bible teaches that this condition for humanity is known as being dead in our sins. And what Jesus did on the cross is the spiritual equivalent of somebody showing up at your house and saying, I'm going to write you a blank check for all your past, present, and future debt. That's what his work on the cross did for you. It is the greatest transaction that will ever take place in human history, and it wasn't done for the CEO of a company. It was done for you and for me. I go, how does that work? How does Jesus' death on the cross equate to paying all of my sin debt? The book of Hebrews makes it clear that in the Old Testament, to be forgiven for sin, that there must be sacrifice and the shedding of blood. And this is why as you read the Old Testament, like, it is exhausting reading the Old Testament, and here they are again going back and making sacrifices, and here they are again planning the next trip to go make sacrifices. It is supposed to leave you and me feeling, when is this going to end? And then the book of Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says something very interesting about this entire sacrificial system. The Bible says that this entire sacrificial system is a shadow of something that is to come. It's something that's pointing. It's something that's supposed to make us look forward and look up. And the thing that the book of Hebrews says is coming is Jesus. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Read this with me. Here's a couple verses from Hebrews chapter 10. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins that was good for all time. And he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, and there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he will forever be made perfect to those who are being made holy. And then God said this in verse 17, I will never again remember their sin and their lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. Y'all, when Jesus said it is finished from the cross, he's talking about the payment and the penalty and the debt of sin that each and every one of us rightly deserve. And the penalty for sin is death. That's what we deserve. And Jesus says it is finished because he's taken care of it. He pays for the payment and he pays the penalty with his own life. And here's what's crazy to me about these verses. The Bible says that because of what Jesus did, that you and I, if we believe it, if we accept it, if we call on the name of the Lord to save us, and we believe what the Bible says about Jesus, that we'll be saved. And then it says that we are forever made perfect. Have you ever thought about that? Like, anybody else in the room have really bad days? Boy, I got some bad days. Some days where I think some things I shouldn't think, I say some things I shouldn't say, I do some things I shouldn't do, and at the end of those days, I kind of feel like a piece of garbage in the eyes of God, like, God, I cannot believe that I did this. And then I read this verse, and you know what it says? I'm forever made perfect. That's crazy. How can I be forever made perfect? Because he takes all my sins, the memory of them, and he chooses to forget. How many of you, that is good news for you? Like, that is good news for me. Like, praise God for him saying it is finished on the cross, because now I am forever made perfect in spite of my brokenness. Let me tell you the issue. Let me tell you the problem of how we treat what Jesus did on the cross. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, family meeting. I don't know about you, but when my dad would call a family meeting at the house, let's just have a little Q&A. Was it going to be positive or negative? It's about to be negative. Family meeting, here we go. Hey, there's an issue with how we treat Jesus' death on the cross in regards to our sin. Here's what we do, and I'm guilty of this too. We know, knowingly, I know I'm about to sin, and I just go ahead and praise God for the cross ahead of time. That's horrible. That is heinous. We have this idea in our mind, listen, I'm going to sin, I know it, but praise God for the cross. He's going to forgive me. And we just keep right on sinning. Is this how it's supposed to work? Is this how we're supposed to live our lives? When Jesus paid for the penalty and the payment of our sin, are we still supposed to do those things? Michael, are you expecting me to be perfect? No, but I'm expecting us not to be satisfied to live in sin. Hey, the book of Romans says it like this, because Paul apparently had this question. Some of the people he was talking to had this question. He put it like this. Well, then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Should we take advantage of God? Of course not. Since we died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? You know, here's my issue. I think a lot of us believe in God. I think a lot of us believe in Jesus, but we ain't died to sin. You have not crucified it. You have not killed it. Hey, let me explain this process to you in a way that might better understand, because my imagination's just kind of going crazy. Anybody else just have a wild imagination? I do. Get ready to share it with you. Hey, somebody tell me where Kevin and a bunch of our people from Newark are at right now. Where are they at? they on the Amazon, listen, they made that thing sound terrible on the sign up, and I've seen some amazing food, some amazing views, and Kevin told me this morning, I haven't seen one single insect. What's up with that? All right, so I told Kevin this before he left, and this is bad. Okay, y'all just got to understand me. I am the type of guy, I just like to poke the bear sometimes. Like, that's just who I am. I enjoy it. So Kevin's getting ready to leave, and I said, hey, man, I want you to know that I love you, and I have been doing some research about all the deadly animals that you may or may not encounter in the Amazon, and I'm going to send you an email a day, like a synopsis of them, like what to look for, what to do. And, you know, I got to feeling really bad about that, right, because I told him to read it to the team as a bedtime story, and then I thought, man, if my wife was on that trip and some guy's reading this, like, I'm going to hate him. So I didn't do it. I resisted temptation, but I'd like to share some research with you. So we've got some pictures on the screen that we all can enjoy. This is called the black caiman. It's big, it's nasty, it does not want to be your friend, and it has just about the strongest jaw on the planet. So if it gets a hold of you, start praying. You're going to die. This is a picture of a shark. You might be thinking, Michael, why do you have a picture of a bull shark? They went to the Amazon. Y'all, those are in the Amazon. It's crazy. They live there. Next picture. I think this is an anaconda. If it hugs you, you're going to die. So stay away. Next. This is a pit viper. And if you get bit by this, you are going to die 100%. Next. This is a tarantula. Listen, you're not going to die from it biting you, but when you wake up and it's sitting on your chest, you're going to have a heart attack, and you're going to die that way. So those are there. Our next picture, these are called piranhas. They've been eating these for lunch. Like, they're literally so tame in the Amazon that right outside the boat, they just pull them up for lunch, and people are swimming in the water without getting attacked by piranhas. This is crazy. Piranhas, and this is my favorite one. This is a centipede that has drunk every flavor of Mountain Dew that has come out at Taco Bell. I mean, it will murder you if it touches you. These are all deadly animals and deadly insects that can be found in the Amazon. Now here, let's have a little story time, okay? Let's pretend, because I want to explain what I mean by how we treat Jesus on the cross, okay? Let me break this down for you. So let's pretend that on this trip, my three friends wake up in the middle of the night. We got Zach Garnett, who's the family dentist, right? We got Shane Riddell, who's the pharmacist. He's on this trip. And then we got Jeff Riggs, who is a gastroenterologist. I'm probably saying that wrong. I'm pretty sure I am. But they're all in the medical field, right? So let's pretend that in the middle of the night, Zach Garnett wakes them up, and he's like, hey, guys, tonight's the night. Let's go for a night swim. Zach, we were just told that these waters, they got caimans in them, man. We should not be doing this. I know, but let's just do it. Live a little, brother. Come on, let's go for a swim. And he talks these two other guys into going for a swim, and they're out there swimming, splashing around. And then you just start hearing, help, help, it's got Jeff Riggs, the caiman's got Jeff, save him. And we're all praying, save him, Lord, we need another production, save him, Lord, do not let him go. And Kevin Lee wakes up, right, Captain Kevin, he puts on a cape, climbs on top of the boat, and just people's elbows, that caiman right in the back, snaps it back, jaws come over, they're all saved, okay, they make it back on the boat, they're saved, Kevin's banged up, bruised up, you know, he's going to take a day to recover, eat some of that food, lay around, hang out. Here's what it would be like. It would be like the very next night, Zach wakes everybody else up, and he's like, hey, y'all, let's go do that again. Let's go for another night swim. And then they do it with this idea of, oh, Captain Kevin's got us. He'll jump off the boat and save us. He'll rescue us. I mean, we could all agree and look at those three guys and say, hey, it would be in the best interest of everyone that lives in the Hopkinsville and surrounding area to pull their medical credentials. Pull them, right? We don't want nobody who's thinking like that working on anybody that we care about or love. Hey, that's a really easy story to understand, that just because somebody can do something doesn't then mean that we should ask and enable them to continue to save us, continue to rescue, continue to jump in the fire for us. Hey, can I tell you something? When you and I willingly choose to sin, that's exactly what we're doing to Jesus. It's all going to be okay. He's going to rescue me. Friend, do you understand? Do we actually get the point that he had to die because you and I are so heinous? And then we have the idea of, I will just continue to do it because the grace of God is good. This is how we treat sin. Michael, it's not a big deal. God's going to forgive us. Friend, it is a big deal. It's a big deal. And our desire about sin shouldn't just be that we get rescued from the payment and penalty of sin. Our desire should be that we get rescued from the sin itself. That we literally kill it. That we murder it in our own life. That it would cease to exist. Not just the consequences ceasing to exist, but that the behavior would cease to exist. Any of y'all got kids in the room? I do. Listen, they never sorry about what they're doing wrong. They only sorry because they got we the same way. Listen, if you're not sorry because you did it and you're only sorry because you got caught, you and I got a problem. We got a heart check problem. Because here's the truth about your sin and my sin. It should assault our hearts when we commit it. It should. If we have Christ and the Holy Spirit living inside of us, it should physically, mentally, spiritually wreck us when we sin. You know, I was talking to this about with somebody the other day, and they said this, Michael, it's just who I am. You know what I told them? Me too. Like, of course it's who we are. That's part of the problem. We're bent towards sin. We all want and desire sin apart from Jesus. But being a Christian means that you're not satisfied being bent to live in it. That you should say, I'm getting away from it. Well, Michael, is it really that big of a deal? Well, with biblical authority, according to the Bible, it is. 1 John 3:9 says this. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. You know what that means, friend? It means that if you and I are perfectly okay with continuing on to sin and we don't give a rip, there's a chance that you are not a child of God. That's what it means. Michael, I'm just not convicted about that sin anymore. Brother, sister, get on your knees and pray that God would change your heart. Michael, everybody's doing it. You shouldn't be doing it. You're a child of God. Did you know the book of Romans describes like one of the things that like I am most scared of in my life? It describes this process where people are in ongoing sin, and as a form of judgment, God gives them over to it and says, you want it, I've told you not to, but I'm going to let you have it. And he lets you live in it. And for some of us, listen, it is time to wake up. You are swimming in waters that you were never meant to swim in. Get on the boat. If Jesus paid for the penalty and the payment of sin, friend, get rid of it in your life. Michael, I don't know how to do that. I've been struggling with this for so long. I do not know what to do. I don't even know how to get past it. Maybe you're on that side of the spectrum where you're saying, man, I hate it, but I just can't beat it. Hey, let me give you three strategies for you to conquer ongoing sin in your life. Here's three things that you can do to conquer ongoing sin in your life. First one's to confess. Everybody say confess. Here's what I mean by confess. Do we need to confess it to God? Absolutely. But the Bible also teaches that we are to confess our sins to one another. Now pump the brakes and listen to me. This is not a recommendation for you to go tell your crazy aunt who tells everything at the family gatherings your personal sin. That's not what it's talking about, okay? This instead is a recommendation for you to go seek out and find somebody you trust and say, here is what I'm dealing with and I need your help to hold me accountable. Will you pray about this with me? Would you check in on me? Would you ask me, not in judgment, but in compassion, would you ask me, how am I doing in this area? Friend, if you don't have somebody like that in your life, you need somebody like that in your life. Somebody who's checking in on you. Hey, how's your thought life? How's your attitude? How are those things going for you that you are prone to addiction with? You need that person in your life. And the second thing that you need to do is you need to resist. Resist. Nearly all temptation comes in the mind before it's ever fleshed out between our hands, feet, mouth, whatever. All of it. Resist. We have no spiritual, mental fortitude anymore. We need it. Now, the Bible makes a promise, and it says that if you will resist the devil, that he's going to do what? He's going to flee from you. He's moving on to somebody else who's easy. Resist. Tell yourself, I'm not going to do this. Hey, one of the biggest things that you can do is figure out your triggers. What are the things that trigger you, that immediately spiral you? Hey, maybe it's a person. Delete their number in Jesus' name. Tell our students this all the time. Erase that person from your life. They're not your best friend. They're encouraging you to do that. They do not care about you. Resist. Hey, the third thing, memorize. Memorize. Everybody take out your phone. I'm going to teach you how to do something powerful. You ready? We're about to use Google for Jesus. Here's what you do. You take whatever it is that you're struggling with, okay? And you type into Google's, what does the Bible say about blank? I promise you, the Bible's got something to say about it. It really does. There's not a single issue that you're ever going to deal with, ever going to walk through, that the Bible does not address. What does the Bible say about blank? And it's going to pull up a bunch of verses. Here's what you do. You pick the shortest one. You know what I'm saying? We got to get some momentum going. We're not going after the whole elephant. We're going one bite at a time. You pick the shortest verse, and you commit to memorizing that verse this week. Michael, I got a really bad memory. I'm going to help you. There's these things called post-it notes. You're going to go buy some. And you're going to write that verse on a post-it note, and you're going to slap it on the mirror, that thing that you look at in the morning after you wake up, and you know, I got to do another day. You're going to look at it. And here's what else you're going to do. You're going to take another post-it note. You're going to write the same verse down on it. And you're going to get in your car, and none of you use your speedometers anyway, so you're just going to put it right over that speedometer hole, right there, front and center, full attention. God, how fast am I going? Too fast to memorize this verse. Slow down and read it. You're going to read it. You're going to memorize it. Then you're going to take another post-it note, and you're going to slap it on the top of your Bible. And every day, you're going to look at it at least 3 times, maybe 10 times if you're trying to check your speed, if you're trying to be a decent human being. And you're going to memorize that scripture. And the next time that that temptation comes into your mind, you know what you're going to do? You're going to shout that scripture back in Jesus' name straight to the enemy's face, because there's nothing he can do about the living, holy, active Word of God. Not one thing. Can't do nothing about it. But you know what he can do? He can keep you from memorizing it, keep you from studying it, keep you from letting it take root. Hey, you need to memorize scripture about the things that you're struggling with. Confess it, resist it, memorize it. Y'all, if Jesus paid for the payment and the penalty of our sin, we do not have to live there anymore. The Bible says that who the Son sets free is free indeed. Hey, how you doing? Are you free? Are you free from sin? You know what feels really good? It feels really good waking up in the morning and knowing I have no secrets. This is something me and Lena tell each other all the time. I have no secrets. Feels awesome, right? Somebody come up to you and say, would this make your heart palpitate if somebody come up to you and said, do you know what I heard about you? If that would make your heart palpitate, you got some work to do, okay? I got some work to do. Don't live in sin. You don't have to. Confess it, resist, and memorize. Let me show you the third thing that I want us to get and understand about Jesus' work on the cross. Here you go. Third thing, Jesus' work on the cross finished the plan of the enemy. You know, God has a plan for all of us. It's to redeem us through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But he ain't the only one who's got a plan, y'all. The enemy has a plan for your life. He's got it written down. He's waiting to practice it. The Bible says he's waiting for an opportune time to come again. He is lurking like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Michael, what is the plan of the enemy for my life? John chapter 10, verses 10 through 11 says this: the thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But my purpose, this is Jesus, y'all, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Hey, here's three things that the enemy wants to do in your life. Here's his plan. I want to steal from you, I want to kill you, and I want to destroy you. Michael, what is it that the enemy wants to steal from me? God's plan, God's goodness, God's good things that he wants to give you. He says, I want to steal it. I want it. What does it mean that he wants to kill you? He wants you to die in your sin. Because, friend, if you die in your sin, the third thing that he wants to do will be accomplished. You will be destroyed. You will perish. I go, what do you mean by perish, friend? I'm not talking about the first death. I'm talking about the second death. You will live forever in eternity, separated from God. That's his plan for your life. I want to steal from you, I want to kill you, and I want you to be destroyed. Hey, let me just tell you something as a student pastor right now. The enemy is doing a really, really, really good job of robbing our students, robbing people from their futures. Really good job. And we got to wake up and pay attention to the red flags, because some of the things that we think aren't a big deal, it's a big deal. He's out for them. Man, if I got a phone call today that said, listen, there's a predator after your wife and kids, and here's where they are, you know what I'm doing? I'm calling Cliff Hines, and I'm saying, I need you. Come help me take care of this person. You got a predator who's after you and your family all the time. From the moment that you wake up and start breathing, he's after you. He's after your family. And he wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. That's not what Jesus wants for you. Jesus said, I've came to give you life. He not only just wants to give us life, but he wants to make us alive in him. And ultimately, he wants to redeem you for all eternity so that none should perish. That's his plan. Friend, let me tell you something that I think that happened on the cross when Jesus said, it is finished, all those things are true. Like, the purpose of God was accomplished. The payment and the penalty were done. The enemy's plan was done. But y'all, the enemy didn't know that his plan was done. Y'all, I think that when Jesus died on the cross, Satan rallied the troops and said, we got him, boys. He's done. He's gone. He's finished. He is dead. Let's sing. Let's shout. Y'all, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't over. See, 3 days later, he's going to take a breath in the tomb. And all that praise from the enemy is over with. And here's what I think the enemy thought. I think the enemy thought, I am finished because it is finished. Literally, the enemy is finished because it is finished. He has no hope. He has no chance. And I tell you something that I think about all the time. Man, why would Jesus willingly go and die for people, and the majority of the people, right? The majority of humanity will never love Jesus. They won't know Jesus. Why would he do that? And the answer is in that verse. It's because Jesus, the Good Shepherd, loves you. Because Jesus, the Good Shepherd, loves them. You know, a shepherd is someone who takes care of sheep. Y'all have seen that video going around, that sheep, it's like in a hole. What does a shepherd do? He goes up, pulls that sheep right out the hole. Sheep immediately gets out of the hole, just starts running around, bouncing, jumps right back into the same hole. That's us. And Jesus is a good shepherd going, I told you. I love you. Y'all, he is the good shepherd that loves you and loves me. Let me tell you some things about the good shepherd. The good shepherd went to the cross defenseless so that he could be your defense, because he loves you. Hey, the good shepherd willingly experienced what it was like for God the Father for the first time ever to forsake him. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. He experienced God forsaking him, abandoning him on the cross so that you and I might never know what it was like to be abandoned by God. So he says to the disciples, before I leave, I am with you always. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I did what I did so you could have that. So you would never be forsaken. Hey, the good shepherd did what he did on the cross so that it could be finished, because he knew that you and I have no hope of ever finishing it ourselves. No hope. Hey, friend, the good shepherd refused to save himself on the cross. Remember when they were mocking him? If you're the Son of God, save yourself. You know why he didn't do it? Because if he did, he couldn't save you. He goes to the cross. And he dies because he's the good shepherd who loves us through sacrifice so that he could request a drink. I thirst. Give me something to drink. And with that drink, I think he did something pretty practical. I think he cleared his throat because he's got something he wants all of us to know. Here's the message. It is finished. He wanted you to hear that. He wanted you to know that. And here's the truth about Jesus Christ right now. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, these two things are true about Jesus for you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Michael, you don't know what I've done. Don't have to. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Michael, I've been in church pretending my whole life. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Michael, my kids are so terrible. Me too. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. No matter who you are, no matter what you're walking through, you need to know that, friend. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And here's what he's saying. Come and experience the abundant life of my stamp that says it is finished. Hey, let me ask you something, friend. If you had to describe your life right now to somebody, hey, how's it going? How's your life? Would you say it's abundant? Man, about 8 days out of the week, I'm not saying it's abundant. You know what my issue is? I'm not doing what Jesus wants me to do. I'm not remembering what Jesus has said. It is finished. Are you experiencing abundant life? Being in the middle of God's will, where his plan of redemption is finished, where the penalty and payment of sin is finished, where the plan of the enemy for your life is finished, and every day you can wake up and say, not today, Satan. Are you experiencing that? That's God's plan for you. And here's what's wild. When you live in the finished work of Christ, the Bible says that there is a peace that surpasses all understanding. Hey, anybody in the room feel like, man, I need peace? My soul's uneasy. I'm just at unrest all the time. Friend, you don't need the new diet. You don't need another prescription. You probably do need to go work out, and I do too. But that's not what you need. What you need is Jesus and his peace. Hey, here's the question I want you to think about as the band gets ready to come and play and sing. And we're going to worship King Jesus for making that statement on the cross, it is finished, so that we could have abundant life. But here's the question I want you to think about. Here's what I want you to ask God to reveal to you. What is it spiritually that's in your life that is unfinished? Hey, what is it that's in your life that you know needs to be finished spiritually, but it's not? Maybe it's ongoing sin. Friend, you need to finish it. Michael, how do I do that? You confess it. You ask God to forgive you of it. Hey, maybe you're here today and you have no personal relationship with God at all. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody's being redeemed through any other means except through him. Hey, maybe spiritually you know, man, I need to be baptized and I've been running for this. Friend, finish it. What is it that is in your life that needs to be finished? As the band comes and as they begin to play and sing, we're going to have pastors. We're going to have elders up here. And we want you to know that we love you. We want to talk to you. We want to help you. And we want to introduce you to King Jesus. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name, God, and we give you worship. We give you praise this morning for who you are and for what you did, Father, that on that day you had me in mind when you said, "It is finished." God, there are things all in the room right now that are unfinished spiritually that you are calling us out, God. You call us out of darkness to live in the light where we have abundant life. God, I pray that you might speak to people, that you might move them. Move them from death to life today, God, through the power of the gospel. We ask that you do all this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.